It's time for us to begin this evening, and we are looking forward to the time that we have together to look to heaven. And we will be singing hymns to help us as we center our thoughts upon that. And some of the men who have been able to work, that were able to be here for the Song Leaders Workshop yesterday, they'll be helping to lead us in worship at that time. So pay special attention to them. Keep those books up. Keep looking up. Keep singing out. And watch them as they lead worship. We talked about this. They're not leading songs. Songs are just the print on the page. They're leading you all in worship to God. And so that term, song leader, is a little bit of a misnomer. At this time, I'd like for us to begin with a word of prayer, and we'll ask Brian to lead us in that prayer, and then we'll begin the lesson.
Let's pray together. Almighty Jehovah, it has been so wonderfully impressed upon us this weekend about how mighty you are and how holy you are, and that we need to have such great awe and reverence in your presence all the time that we live, but in a special intense way as we come before your throne in worship. We thank you for the things that have been presented and the way that they've been presented. We pray that from this moment forward, that each worship service, that we will think upon these things, be touched by your presence, to worship with godly fear and love and joy. And it is with great joy that we come into your presence this evening, and to be with one another as we sing praises to you and as we teach one another in song. And while this is such a joyous time, Lord, we know that there is a time waiting in the future, and not far in the future, for time is fleeting, that we will be with you in just such a special way. We cannot even imagine what it will be like, but we know that it will be so beyond anything we could fathom. The joy would be beyond expression. And it is for this that we long. It is for that pure relationship, undefiled by sin or temptation, being with you and Jesus, the saints that have gone before. That is for which we look forward. And that is about which we are singing this evening. Help us to focus upon those words of those songs that sing about heaven and our desire for it, and may our desire be strengthened. We pray that we would be uplifted here this evening. And we pray and do all of these things to your glory. And amen.
Well, I would certainly be remiss if I did not extend my gratitude for you having me here this weekend. It has been an encouragement to me, far more than I can explain. I assure you, it's been an encouragement to me more than it's been an encouragement to you. I draw such deep gratitude and such encouragement when I get to sing with brethren from other places. You get to see people in a different light. And as you get to know them a little bit, just a little bit, over something like a weekend like this, it's when you see them sing, you see them worship, you come to think very highly of them. You come to appreciate them very deeply. Thank you for having me. Appreciate so much all the good food people have prepared and the potluck that we've had. It's been so nice. Martha and Harold having us over, the guys from the workshop having us over, taking us in, with dear people, and then of course the Hamiltons We love them dearly. They belong in Indiana, back with us. And slowly but surely, you know, we've got Michael and Rosemary back up there. And we just got Travis and Bethany back up there. And Philip and Ashley, come on up. I was working on Andrew this afternoon, so Andrew and Ami, they're going to be coming back up with us. So we're working them over, and we love them dearly, as I know you do as well. We appreciate them for their work and their service in the kingdom. Our singing, I always enjoy talking about singing especially, and one of the aspects of our singing that's interesting is when we look and think about heaven, there are things that we're used to that are going to be there and things that we're used to that are not going to be there. And some of the things that we do together, corporately as a congregation, are not going to be in heaven. The preaching and the teaching, all of that, that's gone. Tom, you're out of a job. Well, a lot of people might be glad. I don't know. Just kidding. But the preaching won't be needed, for we will all know Jesus, and we will know Him face to face. And you think about the prayers that we offer. They won't be needed anymore. We won't need to pray to our Father. We won't need to pray, because we will be with Him. The Lord's Supper that we partake of and that we center our worship around so much, the Lord's Supper, which is so critical to us as children of God, will be no more. For we will not commune on these symbols of Jesus, but we will commune with Jesus. And we will be with Him. And even the giving, as we joyfully give of our means, that will be gone because there will be no need. But singing we will have. And we will have an abundance. And what we do here in our singing is a reflection of what we will enjoy for eternity. And we look forward to that as we look to heaven. There's so many things we look forward to in heaven. And I tell you, as we hear the announcements that are made, and we talk about those people who are sick, there's almost always, in every congregation, there's always, almost always someone we are praying for regarding cancer. And our concern is great for Guy Warner. As we hopefully that will be found out what is ailing him. And there's always someone that is dear to us that is passing away. And as you get older, you see it more and more. And it becomes more and more tiresome. Are we tired of the struggles and the loss? The illness, the pain that is evident in so many lives. Well, we look to heaven. That's why we look to heaven. And the preacher in Ecclesiastes, he says this: He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. And this idea of that God has set eternity in our heart, what does that mean? We all long for heaven. We all long to be there, to be with our Lord. And so many people, and this is in the heart of everyone, of every person. It doesn't matter if they are a child of God or a child of the world. There's always something in the hearts of people that are looking for something else. And in people of the world that seek after whatever worldly ambition that they're after, when they get it, what is the result? they realize that wasn't enough. And they look for more. And they look for something else. And they find time and time again, that's not enough. What they're searching for is eternity. It's eternity that's in their heart. It's eternity that they're longing for. They just don't know it. And as children of God, that's what we long for. God has placed a longing in our heart for something better, for something greater. And there is a journey that we must travel as we go to heaven, as this pull of eternity in our heart takes us there, and as we strive to live as we ought to. And in Hebrews chapter 12, we see this passage that has been such an encouragement to us for so long. Hebrews 11, there's this list of people that have lived by faith. And they have died and they've gone on before, and now they are this cloud of witnesses. And it says here in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." There's a journey that we must travel. And there are hindrances. There are things which would drag us down and stop us. We must persevere. We must keep our eyes fixed on Him. John says over in his first epistle in chapter 5, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? In this journey, we've got to appreciate, and we talked about that this morning with our lesson about Jehoshaphat, but it is a fight. It's not just a road we walk down merrily, but it's a fight, and it is a battle. And we must equip ourselves, and we must be ready to do everything we can in service to our God. We must put on this panoply of God. It's a great word. It's talking about this whole armor of God. Equip ourselves to serve. Let's sing at this time, "Soldiers of Christ, Arise."
Soldiers of Christ, arise! Strong in the Lord of hosts and His name.
when we consider this journey that we must travel, we understand that others have gone on before. And this has been suggested in Hebrews 12, as we read there, this cloud of witnesses. But we understand that there are loved ones that we have lived with that have gone on before. And I tell you, that's one of the appeals of heaven, is it not? To see them, to be with them. And we talked yesterday evening about this story where David has this son by Bathsheba that is a result of his adulterous relationship with her. And we talked about what happened with the son. The son, he was told, was going to die. And the child became sick, and David fasted for the week that the child was sick. And the servants were very, very concerned during that time that David would harm himself in some way. They had never seen him quite this distraught before. And the concern was very great. And then finally, at the end of the week, when the child did die, they were extremely concerned that now that the child is dead, what is David going to do? And so they whispered among themselves, trying to think, you know, how should we deal with this? And David, he sees them whispering, he knows. And he goes to them and he says, the child is dead, isn't he? And they say, yes. And we remember from last night, David washed himself and he went to worship. He hasn't been eating for a week, but he goes to worship first. And after worship, he goes and gets something to eat. But worship was critical to him, and he understood that. After all of that, the servants approached him. And they asked him, why is it that while the child was sick, you were distraught? And you constantly sought God in prayer, and you were constantly appealing to God and fasting. But then once the child died, that you seem to have just moved on. How can that be the case? Remember what David said. It's remarkable. He said, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. Our loved ones are not coming back, but we will go to them. That is one of the appeals of heaven. We're going to sing this hymn, Sing to Me of Heaven. And that's what it addresses. It's going to see those who have gone on before, and there is a peace and there is a comfort there as we join them in the glories of heaven, in the presence of God. Let's sing at this time, please.
No song. Sing to me of heaven, sing that song of peace. From the cords that bind me, it will bring release. Burdens will be lifted that are pressing, so showers of great blessing o'er my heart will flow. Sing to me of heaven as I walk on.
its golden glory, of its pearly gleam. Sing to me with shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me, O heaven, sing the sweetest song of all. Sing to me, O heaven, tenderly.
Of course, if we are going to go to heaven, we must all pass through death. And that's something that can be daunting for a great many people. It's not something we necessarily look forward to, this process of death. Certainly we look forward to the other side. But death can be daunting. And we can draw encouragement from Paul, the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to his son, so to speak, Timothy. This dear man who was as a son to him. And he writes to Timothy in towards the end of Paul's life. And he knows his time is short. And he writes these words of encouragement about passing through death. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Dear words from Paul to a loved one. And there's comfort in that. And we understand that we must all pass through death. And we appeal to God to help us in that. Number 193, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. This hymn is about that comfort and that care as we pass through death. And it's beautiful in God's wisdom what He does. In taking the history of a people and making that a parallel to our lives. And we understand this. And we see, I mean, the Bible speaks about it thoroughly. I've heard so many sermons talking about this. How the children of Israel, while they are in bondage in Egypt, that's parallel to how we are slaves to sin. And as they are delivered from Egypt by passing through the Red Sea, we are delivered from the bonds of sin by passing through the water of baptism. And then the children of Israel, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. That's analogous to our living this life as children of God, striving day by day with the challenges that are there, and especially living by faith, understanding that we are entirely and wholly dependent upon God. Coming to that realization is critical to us all. And then finally, as the nation finishes their wilderness wandering, they are brought to the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, where there is rest. And that is analogous to us entering into heaven. And it's a beautiful parallel. And we see that in this hymn. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Pilgrim through this barren land. That's our wilderness wandering. That's our lives as we live them here on this earth. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Guide me with thy powerful hand. And it stresses this, for this very point that we are absolutely dependent upon God. And the sooner we realize that and understand that, the better. And it mentions the bread of heaven, the manna in the wilderness, the bread of Christ. As He is the bread of life, feed me till I want no more. Open now the crystal fountain. What is that? The crystal fountain, whence the healing waters flow. Well, the writer of the hymn is referring to the rock in the wilderness that Moses was able, through by the power of God, to produce the water for the people. And so why did he say crystal in the hymn? Well, he needed a two-syllable word for rock. The water came forth from the rock. And that's all it is. That's what all it's talking about. Open now the crystal fountain whence the healing waters flow. Let the fiery, cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. And we know what that is too, don't we? The pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, that stayed over the mercy seat, over the Ark of the Covenant, which was representative of the very presence of God. God among His people. And wherever that cloud moved, the people moved. And He led them. God led them day by day in the wilderness. Lead me all my journey through. Strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. And the third verse is interesting. When I tread the verge of Jordan. Now the Jordan River, so many times in hymnody, and this is dead on, is a reference to death. The Jordan River is a parallel to this idea of death. When I tread the verge of Jordan, what is the verge? It's just the edge. Now if you remember, when the children of Israel passed into the land of Canaan, as they crossed over the Jordan River, how did that happen? How did that take place? Well, the priests that were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, they went out way ahead of everyone else. And they came to the Jordan River, and when they set one foot on the verge of the Jordan, one foot in the river, the water stopped upstream. And it allowed the people to go through on dry land. Now, what did the Ark of the Covenant, what did they do with that? They stood in the middle of the river while the entire nation went by. You see what that is? God holding back the river as we pass through safely. We need not fear death. God is standing in the river. We need not be concerned. We can draw great comfort. Bear me through the swelling current. Land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises I will ever give to thee. Let's sing this at this time.
Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land.
Of course, what is the best about looking to heaven? You know, we've talked a little bit about seeing those who have gone on before, but being with God. Seeing our Lord face to face. And that is what draws us there more than anything else. And in Revelation chapter 21, we see a little bit of this in what's said there. It says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. We look forward to a new home in heaven. We'll sing of that at this time.
Number 660, 660, There is a Habitation. Let's wait to sing the chorus till after the fourth verse. What a glorious thought, knowing that God has a place prepared for us. There is a habitation. No, there is a habitation built by the living God for all of every nation who seek that grand abode, a city with foundations firm as eternal throne, nor wars nor desolations shall ever move a stone. No night is there, no sorrow, no death and no decay, no yesterday, no but one eternal day. Within its pearly portals, angelic armies sing, with glorified immortals, the praises of its King.
Being with God. Indeed, that is what we look forward to. That is what we long for. And it's important that we see in this verse here, is in these verses that are up on the screen, there's a sentiment that's found so often among the prophets. And this idea that I will be your God and you will be my people. And this relationship that is to be between us and God, we're to be His people. But if we read just a little bit further in Revelation chapter 21 here, we'll see a little bit more of the nature of that. That relationship that we are to have with Him. It says, He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. We see the relationship. It's not just that we're His people. We're His children. He has taken us as deplorable as we are, whatever state we may be in. And as we approach Him with humility, and regret and sorrow for our sin, by His grace, not only are we forgiven, but He makes us His children. How can we not praise God? How can we not sing, "Joyful, joyful, we adore Thee with everything we have"? Let us sing it this time.
Number 362. Joyful, joyful, we adore Thee, God of glory, Lord of love. If you would stand as we sing this song.
I have a few more comments to make in closing. And some encouragement to offer. Some things for us to keep in mind. First of all, to song leaders, worship leaders, encourage you to keep working on things. Keep stretching. Keep doing things that you may not be completely comfortable with. But expand your ability. And strive more and more to be that leader of worship. You're guiding God's people in praise to the Almighty. And I think to every last one of them, I think you would find that they would wholeheartedly say, as you, or at least they might think in their minds, as you encourage them, as you might tell them what a good job they might be doing. Those sentiments are appreciated. But Psalm 115 and verse 1 says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Thy name give glory." It is all for the glory of God. And song leaders, worship leaders, never forget that. To the congregation, I encourage you to keep doing them back. Okay? Finding your starting pitch and starting the song together. Keep working on that so that your worship may be enriched and become just that much better. Strive to give yourself as you offer your sacrifice of praise each and every time you come together. Strive to resolve to never again sing a hymn thoughtlessly again. Just let it slide by. It is so easy to do. To open up the book to the page, to even sing the words, sing the notes, but to not dwell upon what it is you're saying. Resist that. Fight that tooth and nail. And be engaged in worship with every opportunity we have for the blessed assembly to come together. It is a privilege that not everyone in this world has. And we should never take it lightly. I encourage you as a congregation, keep watching, keep looking, watch the song leader. If they're telling you to get softer, go ahead and get softer. If they're telling you to get louder, get louder. But watch what they're doing. They're not doing these sorts of things for no reason whatsoever. They're doing it to help draw out the meaning of the song. Watch them and follow and worship. One thing I encourage you to do is worship before you come to worship. Now, what do I mean by that? Now, worship is hard enough. It's difficult enough. But when our mind, and we're talking with everyone, and our minds are darting around to all kinds of things that happened yesterday, or what's going to happen later, or next week, it's difficult to just flip a switch, and now we're worshiping. Worship before you come to worship. There's a set of psalms. There's so many psalms that have different major purposes. Okay, well, there's a set of psalms called the Songs of Ascent. Small group from Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. And those could be used for any number of reasons, but one of the primary ways that those psalms were used by the ancient Hebrews is that they would sing those songs on their way up, their songs of ascent, as they ascended the Temple Mount. As they ascended into the temple to praise God, they were already singing. They worshipped before they ever got to worship. And their minds and their hearts were ready. When they entered in to the house of God, they were already in that mindset. I encourage you to read hymns. Keep reading hymns. There are two books that are in our pews. One is Word of God, of primary importance, of course. But the other is our hymnal. And from the hymnal, we offer those words to God. We had better know what they say if we're going to offer them to Him. I encourage you to read hymns. You'll discover that you'll have new favorite hymns frequently. There's so many good hymns that are out there. Know the hymns. And it used to be, it seems like as a people, we've lost hymns to some extent. As a culture in this day, there's too much noise in the world out there to draw our attention away from the things of God. It used to be that everyone, I say everyone, a little loosely, but everyone had a hymnal. Everyone read hymns. People read poetry. And I have here this little book. It's called Hymns Ancient and Modern. And this is from the Victorian days. And it's a hymnal. And the interesting thing about this is that there were 3,000 printed a week for over 30 years. Everyone had a hymnal. And you can tell by the size of this, it's more to fit in the pocket. And you would see businessmen on the train and in England, and they, instead of, you know, reading the paper, they would be reading their hymnals. They used to be a people of hymns. And the children, back before radio, and then back before television, and back before all kinds of other noise to distract us, families would get together. They would read their Bibles. They would read hymns. And children would even be encouraged to memorize hymns, and they would recite hymns. And I'm not talking about, you know, the nice kids' songs that we have and we've enjoyed that I grew up on. You know, the wise man built his house upon the rock. But the little children would stand up and they would quote, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head to such a worm as I?" They knew hymns, not little kids' songs. They were a people of hymns. And we've got to strive to be a people of hymns again. Primarily, of course, a people of the Word. Don't misunderstand me by any means. But know your hymns. Now, one thing, you know, this is an eye test. Everyone can see this. I'm made a slide of it for you. What's missing here? This is a hymnal. What's missing? There's the music. Where's the music? And the point is, the hymn is the thought. The hymn is the words. The music is the tune. That's the vehicle. That's what gets you there. The tune can be beautiful, and it can be enjoyable and pleasurable. But that's what draws us closer to God. That's what helps us to worship. It's the thought. And that's what we focus on. That's what we strive to know and to learn. It's His will for us. There's a hymn And most of the time when I do this sort of meeting, we don't have this particular hymn in the hymnal, but you have it in here. Number 628. 628. "The day Thou gavest, Lord, is ended. The darkness falls at Thy behest. To Thee our morning hymns ascended, Thy praise shall sanctify our rest." And you all may be aware of this particular hymn and what it means. Very, very briefly. This is a British hymn. Very British, and it's kind of loosely based on this notion of that the sun never sets on the British Empire. In the heyday of the British Empire, it was all over the world. You could not go anywhere in the world without the British influence. And John Ellerton uses this notion and helps us to have this picture in our mind. That as the earth turns on its axis, the sun sets on one part of the world, and the saints there lay their heads on their pillow to rest at night, and their song of praise ends for the day. The sun is rising on another part of the world. And there, the saints begin their day of praise. And the image is simply that there's never a time when praise is not being offered on this earth. And it's a beautiful image. "We thank Thee that Thy church, unsleeping, while earth wolves onward into light, through all the world her watch is keeping, and rests not now by day or night." And this next verse is not in your hymnal. But it says, "As over each continent and island, the dawn leads on another day. The voice of prayer is never silent, nor dies the strain of praise away." Here's the deal. It's your job. It is your job when the sun rises over Tampa, Florida, that there is never silence. There must be praise. There must be praise. That's your job. I'll take care of Muncie, Indiana. You get Tampa. Our job as saints is that wherever we are, God is praised. Let's go ahead and sing this. I want to sing this. We'll sing all four verses that are in the hymnal here. Excuse me.
The day.
Amen. Finally, one thing I want us to encourage us in is as we sing and as we assemble together, there may be those that come and visit with us that do not know God. And they're searching. And I tell you, I think and I believe and I know that our worship can have a profound influence on those people. How you worship can help them to see the Lord. And there's an emphasis that I want us to keep in mind. When someone comes in and hears us sing, our goal, our desire, is that at the end of that service, they don't say, "How good you sound." What they say, what they come to understand, is what a great God you serve. We want to sound good. We want to sound pleasing to God. But what is far greater is that we are pleasing to God. I'm okay with a sour note here and there. That's fine. Just give God your heart. What a great God we worship. We'll turn to number 7, if you will. Number 7. And we'll use this hymn as an invitation hymn as we finish for the evening. Number 7, Abide with Me. Now, this hymn is taken from Luke chapter 24. And it's this time in between when Christ rose from the grave after His resurrection, but before His ascension. And there is this story that we're told there where Jesus was traveling along and He joins up with these two on the road to Emmaus. And they're excited and they're talking about the events that happened in Jerusalem. And they're talking about the empty tomb. And they're talking about all this. And they're excited. And they reach a point in verse 29, and they urge Jesus, saying, Abide with us, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So Jesus went in to stay with them. And it's at that point that, you know, and as Jesus traveled with them, of course, it was obscured from them, and they did not even know that it was Jesus who was with them. But Jesus then, as He goes in with them and as He abides with them, He tells and He explains about the significance of all these events that happen, and He tells them of the Messiah. Oh, to hear that. And their response, after Jesus tells them this, Jesus leaves. And these two men, they make this observation. They said to one another, Were not our hearts burning within us while He was speaking to us on the road? While He was explaining the Scriptures to us? Our Lord is with us. He must be with us. And we must seek for Him to abide with us, to dwell with us, to live with us, to live in us. As we strive to honor Him. Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. And we come to understand we need Him for all things. To be in us, so that we may be in Him. If there is anyone subject to the call of the gospel, please make that known to us now. If you need to be baptized into Christ, or if you need to make correction in your life, the invitation is to you. Come forward now as we stand and as we sing.